most amazing facets of the life of Jesus. As we read about his teaching, we read about his perfect life, we read about his miracles, we read about his resurrection, is the fact that by and large he was rejected. And it continues to be the case today that by and large, in spite of God's revelation that we have, in spite of God revealing to us himself, his existence, his power through nature, and his will, his word, his revelation to us through the scriptures, that by and large, Jesus is still rejected. The writer in John chapter 1, and we might make an observation about the beginning of John chapter 1 just for a moment, the beginning of the gospel accounts, he begins by speaking of Jesus in eternity. The four gospel accounts, as they complement one another, begin from different standpoints, don't they? Matthew begins with the genealogy and then goes into the birth of Jesus. Mark begins with a few words about John's ministry and then launches into the ministry of Jesus. Luke begins with the birth of John. And then John begins with Jesus in eternity. Jesus coming to this earth and Jesus bringing light into the world. Well, let's go back, and if you're not able to read that, you perhaps have your own text open, but I want to make reference to a few other things that are found in the first chapter of John, in addition to what Eric read out loud just a few moments ago. The first three words of John are just like the first three words of Genesis, aren't they? In the beginning. Only your word is stressed is this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I guess if there were one passage that I were going to select that so very simply teaches the deity of Jesus, it would be John chapter 1. There are many, many others that do the same thing, Philippians chapter 2. But John chapter 1 says, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And then it identifies that one in verse 14 when it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Verse 3 tells us all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Interesting, Genesis chapter 1 begins with the creation as well, doesn't it? And then verse 4 says, and Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Do you ever notice the similarity between Genesis 1 and John chapter 1? The world that God created in the beginning, what did it need? It needed light. It needed physical light. And God said, let there be light. The world into which Jesus came needed light. And Jesus was that light who came into the world. And then moving down again, we're going to move on down to verse 11 again. It says, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Gospel of John is sometimes referred to as the Gospel of Belief. And I think that is due in large part to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that we'll look at in just a few moments, that set forth very clearly, as John does there by inspiration, why he wrote that particular gospel, what the primary aim or thrust of it was. But we could go through that, and we're going to look at the next two or three slides that emphasize to us the fact that John's intent is instilling belief in those who read the things that he writes. And instilling that belief for salvation, to bring eternal life into the lives of those who believe. Again, verse 12, even to them that believe on His name, He gave power to become the sons of God, back in John chapter 1. Most familiar verse, I dare say, in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And verse 36, and many other places, dispel forever the notion that we're talking about just some kind of mere mental assent or faith only. Because when you look in the same chapter there, in John chapter 3 and verse 36, and I'm reading that from the American Standard Version, or that's what we have on the screen here, that points out that there are different words used in the first part of verse 36 and the latter part. Verse 36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. And so saving faith in God's Word is equated to an obedient faith, a responsive faith, not merely faith alone. As he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then the familiar words of Jesus in John 8 and verse 24, when He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. We find a connection with Jesus healing the blind man in John chapter 9.
And most of that chapter is concerned with that. In fact, really all of it is. Jesus, after healing that man and learning that he'd been cast out of the synagogue, he asked him this question. He said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. We see what his faith here activated him, what it motivated him to do. After the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11 and verse 45, we're told that many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. John chapter 12, 42 and 43, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him." But there's just more of a shallow faith. And once again, we see that more than mere mental assent is required. Because it says, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many people today would say, "I believe in God, I believe in Jesus," but because they want to be popular among their peers, they don't do what God's Word teaches? John 3, verses 3 through 5. I've inserted this simply to make the point again that the kind of faith that brings about salvation, freedom from sin, is that which is obedient. Jesus taught Nicodemus in that context, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then we get to the last screen where we emphasize some of these texts on belief in the Gospel of John. You remember doubting Thomas, right? He said, "I won't believe except I, you know, see the prints and I put my fingers in the prints where the nails were driven." And in John chapter 20, in verses 27 and 28, "Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger." And of course, we know this is after the resurrection of Jesus. "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And by the way, the ultimate proof of the claims of Jesus is his resurrection from the dead. Paul asserts that, in essence, in Romans 1 and verse 3 and 4. But here in John chapter 20, in the last two verses of that chapter, says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John's gospel tells us clearly, "I've written these things to produce belief, and that belief might produce spiritual life, forgiveness of sins." And I want to make this point in the second part of our study this morning, and that is this fact. That's the fact that God provided more than ample, more than sufficient evidence for belief. In fact, when Jesus came into this world and he lived and he walked and he taught and he performed miracles and he exhibited the kind of life that he did before mankind, it left them without excuse for not accepting his deity, for not believing his claims. You know, that expression is found with regard to the evidence that God has provided of himself through the things that are created. As those who would reject that are without excuse. But I would assert the same thing, that through the claims, through the proofs that God provided, through his Son Jesus while he was here on the face of this earth, that he left doubters and unbelievers without any excuse for that. Let's think just for a moment. And what we're going to talk about in the second section of our lesson is going to come from John chapter 5. Beginning there, really going back to about verse 30 and going through the end of the chapter. And Jesus, in that context there, had been talking with some people who didn't believe him. They didn't believe the claims that he made concerning himself, concerning his deity. In fact, they were seeking to put him to death already. And so Jesus here sets forth a list of four or five witnesses, he said, that bear testimony to what I'm saying that is true. In verse 5, or chapter 5, in verse 33, he said, "He sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth." John, who had been prophesied at the end of the Old Testament, and we see the forerunner of Jesus, 6 months older, coming and proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. Jesus said that John, he proclaims, he bears witness of me. John chapter 1 and verses 32 through 34, we see the record of just one occasion of that. When there the words are recorded, and John bear record. Now this is the Apostle John writing about John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, John the one who baptized. And writing about that John, he said, "And John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit from heaven like a dove, descending, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John, who came preaching in the wilderness, living that austere life there. John, who in essence sealed his testimony with his blood when he died for the truth of God's Word. He said, "This one that I baptized, upon whom the Spirit descended, he is the Son of God." But Jesus goes on there in John chapter 5, and he says, "It's not just John that bears witness of me." But he said, "The works that I do, they bear witness of me." The works that Jesus did, those bore witness of him. And in verse 36 of John chapter 5, he said, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Close to 40 individual miracles recorded that Jesus performed. John again tells us that he did many, many more things that are not recorded in this book. But I want to reflect just for a moment on just the miracles recorded in John's gospel. That's kind of the focus of our study this morning, that particular gospel, where John records basically 7 before the death of Jesus, where he changes the water to wine, and he heals the nobleman's son in chapter 4, and he heals the disabled man who's by the sheep gate there in Jerusalem by the pool of Bethesda, and he feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He walks on water. He restores sight to a man who'd been born blind, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. The third of 3 people that Jesus raised from the dead that we have record of in the gospel accounts. You know, one of the amazing things about the miracles that Jesus performed in the first century is not only the fact that it produced faith in those who had good and honest hearts, but not even the enemies could deny that he was performing miracles. We see that in chapter 9. And we really see that in chapter 11 in verse 47, where after Lazarus is raised from the dead, here is a group of the Jews among the hierarchy who get together, the chief priests and others, and they say, "What are we going to do? Because this man is doing many miracles." The sensible answer, the reasonable answer, the rational answer would be what? We must believe him. He's proving those claims. We need to become his disciples. They gave the answer that said, "We're afraid that he's going to take some of our power away." And so they begin to conspire to put him to death. But the point is, not even the enemies of Jesus could deny the miracles that he was doing. But Jesus said, "It's not only the miracles that bear witness of me." He said, "The Father bears witness of me." In John 5, in verse 37, he said, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me." And God did that through different ways, through different means. But I think about 3 times that God spoke with an audible voice from heaven, could be heard, and giving testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ was his Son. At the baptism of Jesus, there's a voice that comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they're going up on the high mountain, where there he's transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah appear. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And then John 12 and verse 28, Jesus said, or rather, Jesus is talking about glorifying the Father. He said, "Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And then there's a couple of other things I want to mention from John's account in John chapter 5. Jesus said, "I am whom I claim to be. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one who's been sent by God to reveal his will." He said, "The Scriptures testify of me." John chapter 5 and verse 39, there Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures they had were the Old Testament Scriptures, and Jesus said, "They bear witness of me." We see people who are willing to do that. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 11 and 12. You know, I think we often quote there, or read Acts chapter 17 and verse 11,
where we're holding up the noble example of the Bereans, and we should do that. But I think sometimes we overlook what's said in verse 12
and how important it is. It says, these were more noble, those in Berea, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. We stop too soon sometimes, and we stop there, I think, in regard to this context, because verse 12 tells us, therefore many of them believe. What happens when a person with open eyes and an open heart searches the Scriptures? Faith is going to be produced. And Jesus said, the Scriptures testify of me.
And then a little bit more specifically, he said, if you would have believed Moses in chapter 5 and verse 45 of John, he said, you would have believed me because he wrote of me.
He said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. You know, one of the ironic things about the Jews was this. They rested so much in the fact that they were the physical seed, lineage of Abraham, and they said they put their faith in the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, and they didn't know what it meant. They didn't understand what Moses had written.
He said, for if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And you realize as you go through every one of those books, you're reading about Jesus. Genesis 3 and verse 15, the promises to Abraham. 12, 1 through 7. 22 and verse 18, the lineage of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. You get a book of Exodus, and when the writer there is telling about the Passover and instituting it, you know what he's really writing about there? He's writing about that which foreshadows Jesus, our Passover, the Lamb of God. You get to the book of Leviticus and find those feasts and all of those sacrifices. All of those things were pointing to Jesus, the sacrifices, especially the atonement where the sins were placed on the scapegoat and so on. You get to Numbers. We talked about the brazen serpent just a week or two ago. It's talking about Jesus there, isn't it? John chapter 3 and verse 14. You get to Deuteronomy, and there's the prophet who was to come. Jesus said, had you believed Moses, you'd have believed me, for he wrote of me. What an amazing thing it is, and what a tragic thing it is that most rejected him by and large. And what a tragic thing it is today, in view of the abundance of the evidence that God has provided, that so many reject him. Let's spend just a few moments in the third and final part of our study this morning, thinking about some reasons that people reject Jesus. And as we do that, we can think about some things that we might be able to present from the Scriptures that would have some effect on that. That could perhaps touch those hearts and minds that stumble along blindly in the darkness in rejection of Jesus.
One of the reasons they rejected Jesus in the first century is because they did not believe the Scriptures. He said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me.
The same thing is true today. People reject Jesus and the gospel
because they just don't believe the Scriptures. Now, one of the things I think is really involved in that is this fact, is that so many times they just don't know the Scriptures. People obviously can't believe what they don't know.
They haven't read and studied and learned for themselves, and it reminds us of the importance of our responsibility to seek to preach or to teach the gospel to those who are lost. In the first century, in Acts chapter 8, when the church there is being persecuted, those who are being persecuted go everywhere doing what? They're preaching and teaching the word. People aren't going to believe that which they don't even know. They're not going to know that which they haven't heard.
Jesus, again, and we looked at the verses there, John chapter 5 in verses 46 and 47. He said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus there is talking to some Sadducees.
And they were trying to discount the idea of the resurrection basically by making fun of it. You remember there. Here's the woman who had seven husbands and so on. And whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? We'll make a joke out of this idea of the resurrection by presenting this absurd hypothetical situation. And Jesus said here, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. We're told in Romans 10 and verse 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus told His disciples, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody says, well, if I could see a miracle, I'd believe. While they're rejecting the testimony of God's Word, you know, one of the last things we learn in the account of the rich man Lazarus is this. If a person will not hear God's Word, they're not going to be persuaded if one rose from the dead. Why do people reject Jesus? Why did people reject Jesus in the first century? Because so many had hardened their hearts with preconceived notions and ideas. And John wrote of that in John chapter 12 and verses 37 through 41. For they were told that though He had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which He spoke, Lord, who hath believed thy report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For this reason they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. What was the problem here? Their eyes were closed. Their ears were shut. In fact, this is something that they had done to themselves. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 says, their eyes they have closed. What is it that so often will harden a person's heart? Well, obviously the ultimate culprit behind the hardening of an individual's heart is the devil himself. They allow Satan to hide the light of the gospel from their hearts and minds. And Paul speaks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. When he said, and even if our gospel is veiled, or that is hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Let me just suggest briefly four things that so often harden and blind the eyes of people who reject Jesus. One of those things is simply sin. Person is living in a state, they're doing things they just don't want to be reproved of, and they're hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, there in verses 12 and 13. Another one of those things is pride. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. You know, by and large, those who are looked upon as the intellects and the real astute folks of our day, they discount the Scriptures. They discount living a holy kind of life. Because they think in their own human thinking that they know better. Third thing that so often can harden the heart is simply one's family. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, where He pointed out that He didn't only come to bring peace, but He said, I came to send a sword. And whether or not it's peace or a sword is going to depend upon whether or not the gospel is received. And so often people are just content to do what? To go along with the thinking and the religion of their family. And so often a person allows their heart to be hardened by someone who is a false teacher. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, if the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall into the ditch. You know, one of the expressions that I've always hated to hear the most in having a Bible study with someone is this one. Let me ask my preacher. I want to ask my preacher about that. They allow themselves to be hardened by the opinions of an individual. And then just briefly, and this really goes in conjunction with the idea of those who are so steeped in sin, so they love darkness more than light. John 3 verses 19 through 21 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. We read about that in John 1. And men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You know, we go back to Romans chapter 1, and this time verse 28, to make a point here, and that is this. the Apostle Paul makes the point there that here were people who knew God. They were without excuse for not glorifying, being grateful to God. But they rejected Him.
They didn't see fit to acknowledge Him any longer. We see because they were engaged in sin. They were living sinful lives, and they didn't want God in their lives. It says God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper.
They had accepted the truth, they had accepted God's way of living. It would have condemned them. That light in shining on their lives would have condemned them in what they're doing.
But it doesn't change this fact. The wages of sin is death. Whether one believes and obeys and accepts Christ, or whether one rejects Christ.
And then finally this morning, we find this expression in John chapter 5.
Jesus said, I know what one of your problems is. And I'm paraphrasing here, but He said, you don't love God. You don't love God.
That's a hard thing to say to someone, isn't it? You don't love God. When's the last time you told somebody, you don't love God? Person find that quite offensive, more than likely, wouldn't they?
But here's what Jesus said in John 5 in verses 40 through 42. He said, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. He said, I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves.
He didn't mean that God didn't love them. Because God continued to love them, but He meant, you don't love Him. You may profess you love Him. You may exclaim, oh, how I love the Lord, but you don't.
1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, there John tells us, we love Him because He first loved us. He provided His Son to die for us. But Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. What is one of the strongest indicators that I love God?
If I receive His Word, if I'm obedient to the teaching of His Word. And His commandments are not grievous, we're told.
So look again with me in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous.
In fact, you know what the grievous thing is when it comes to keeping God's commandments? It has to do with the lives of those who refuse to hear God's Word and who refuse to keep His commandments. The way of the sinner is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard, Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs. It's hard in this life when one lives a life in disregard of God's Word. But it doesn't begin to compare with how hard it is. The tribulation in eternal life when one dies in sin because they don't love God and don't keep and obey His Word. Why some reject Jesus? Because they didn't believe the truth. They didn't believe the Word of God. Because they didn't love God. Because they'd allowed their hearts to be prejudiced. And because they were living lives that you were opposed to the teaching of God's Word and said, I just don't want to change. I don't want to quit sinning. I just want to be found like I am and left alone. But in that state, one is lost. The lesson is yours this morning. There may be some here who recognize that. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be rejecting, but receive Him. Come as a penitent believer. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you've done that, you recognize there are things that are amiss in your life that might need to be corrected in a public way, won't you come even this morning as we stand and as we sing?